New Life, New Perspective, number 11 in the 2 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 1st, 2018.
Come out from among them and be separate. Be separate, be distinct, be different. That's foundational, it's fundamental to the call of God on the life of the believer. We're to be separate from the unbelieving world. We're to be different and distinct from those who do not name the name of Christ. As the people of God, we are to be different. We're not to associate with those even who claim the name of Christ, but who live godless lives. Those who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I love Jesus, but their life betrays their words. We're not supposed to walk in loving fellowship with them. We're supposed to speak the truth to them. In the words of the psalmist, we are not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Unfortunately, some have taken that to mean that we should hold the unbelieving world at arm's length. Some have taken this to mean that we are to look down our noses at those who don't make grade. And we don't go out among those people unless we have to. And then we stay there only as long as we have to, so we can retreat back into our holy huddle and not be stained by those unbelievers. We are called to be holy, to be distinct, to be different, but that doesn't mean that we don't have any contact at all with those who are unbelievers. There's a ditch on the other side of that road too. The ditch on the other side of the road says, oh, we just love and accept everybody just the way they are. Our motto is judge not. That everybody's okay, that we shouldn't be upset with the way people live or the way they act. We just need to love and accept everybody. No, we are called to live according to the truth. We are called to order our lives according to the teaching of the Scripture. The fundamental confession of the Christian life is not, Jesus is my personal Savior, but Jesus is my Lord. That He's my master, that He's my boss, that He determines right and wrong, that He has the right to determine how I'm supposed to live. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I am a member of the body of Christ, and Christ, as head of the body, has every right to tell me how I ought to live, how I ought to conduct myself, how I ought to view the world around me and interpret the world. Living righteously in an unrighteous world, being the people of God in an unbelieving world, it's hard. It's not for the faint of heart. And it's a struggle. We struggle to balance those two things. We struggle to balance not sitting in the seat of scoffers and not standing in the way of sinners and yet having contact with them. How will they ever hear the gospel if we have nothing to do with them? How will they ever know the love of the gospel if we don't love them? But loving them, biblically, demands speaking the truth to them. Loving an unbeliever demands that I warn the unbeliever that the path he has chosen leads to death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God's. And that's why I say it's a struggle. It's a fine line, and sometimes we fall off on one side or the other. We fall off being too critical or not being critical enough. It's hard to walk the delicate line, but it's the life that we are called to. Our text tonight is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at just two verses, verses 16 and 17. Paul is writing to a church that he dearly loves. This is a church, the church at Corinth, and he spent 18 months in the midst of these folks. A year and a half he was there preaching the gospel, establishing a church, loving them, caring for them, teaching them, instructing them in the way of the Lord. And then he left, and some people came in behind him and they began to question some of what he said. And before long, many of those folks in this church that he dearly loves have called into question the apostle's integrity, his ministry, and they're even questioning the gospel that he proclaimed. So Paul had to deal with that. Paul had to, in love, try to deal with these folks and deal with the truth in a manner that would reach them, a manner that would instruct them, a manner that would be godly. And so we know that he wrote them what he referred to as a hard letter. In other words, he wrote to them a letter that he said some things that were pretty harsh. It was hard because it was hard for him to write it, and it would have been hard for them to read it. See, we say we have 1 and 2 Corinthians. He probably wrote at least 4 letters, and we have 2 of them. We don't have the hard letter, although there are some hard things in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's also made what he referred to as a painful visit. So he came back and he dealt with some issues there, and apparently it was a difficult homecoming. Again, he had to deal with some difficult subjects. He had to deal with the people in a harsh manner, and as they dealt with the truth, it was not an easy thing. What's clear as you read both 1 and 2, but in particular 2 Corinthians, is it is a letter written by a pastor to a group of people he genuinely loves. Because you can read the pain in the letter. You read the pain in the words. And it's love that causes that kind of pain. If you don't love, you can say critical things. It doesn't bother you. But when you love someone, it's difficult to say the difficult thing. It's hard to say the thing that has to be said. And so this is a love letter. And at the heart of it all for the apostle is the gospel. He is fighting for his integrity. He's fighting to establish his integrity with this church that he loved. But he's not fighting for his integrity for his own sake. It isn't his personal reputation that he's concerned with. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Paul was just a hard, crusty old guy and he said, I don't care what you people think of me. I don't believe that at all. But I'm telling you, when you read his words, his driving passion and concern was not his own personal reputation, but the gospel. His concern was, by calling into question his integrity, his ministry, and the message of the gospel, that the gospel could be lost, and that's what mattered to him. He was concerned about the gospel. He was concerned about the souls of those who would hear the message. That's why the apostle, when he was in Athens, said that his heart was provoked because of all the idols. He told the Romans of his desire to visit them, that he might have some fruit among them in Romans 1 and verse 13. He made it clear to the Corinthians that he came to them to preach the gospel. That was his whole motivation in coming to them in the first place. This desire to reach people with the gospel was a compelling thing for the Apostle Paul. As he wrote to the Romans, he said, if it were possible, I would forfeit my own salvation for the sake of my fellow Jews. Now think about that. The gospel meant so much to the Apostle Paul, he said, I would be willing to be damned myself for the sake of my fellow Jews. If it were possible, I would like for God to take my salvation from me and give it to those who will not listen. That's how passionate he was about the gospel. So you need to understand that. You need to understand his heartbeat, because it's all background for a passage like we're going to look at tonight. Note the immediate context. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ dying and rising again. It's about the benefit or the significance of what Christ accomplished on the cross. It's about the salvation that he gives to us and the corresponding activity, what we do because of the gospel, what we do because of this great salvation. Now read our text. Verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The gospel gloriously transforms our relationship with God and dramatically impacts the way we view others. In other words, the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes our relationship with God. We're no longer the enemy of God. We are no longer the object of his divine wrath. We are no longer the object of his holy righteousness to be poured out on us in eternal judgment. Instead, we are the sons and daughters of God upon whom he lavishes his grace for all eternity. It changes our relationship. We now have peace with God. Certainly we have the peace of God. But more importantly, we have peace with God. See, here's the gospel. We often get this wrong. What is it we're saved from? We're not saved from hell. We are not saved from the devil. We are saved from God and his holy, righteous judgment on our sin. The gospel is the glorious good news that because of the Lord Jesus, because of his suffering and dying, because of his bearing our sin in his own body on the cross, we now have peace with God. We're no longer his enemy. We are his beloved. It changes everything. It changes fundamentally my relationship with God, but then it also dramatically impacts the way I view others. Two things I want you to note in the text. First, in verse 16, because of the gospel, we refuse to engage in shallow, superficial evaluations of others. Now, you know as well as I do, we are quick to make evaluation. We are quick to make judgment. As soon as we see someone, we start sizing them up. A person can be walking down the street and we look at them and we immediately, in our mind, it's just automatic. We don't have to think about it. We just immediately, that's who this person is. Because of the way they look. Because of the way they dress. Because of the color of their skin. Because of the way they're walking. All these little things, we start making judgment. But when the gospel really takes root in us, it changes everything, even how we look at and view others. It's part of the transforming work of the gospel within us. Note how our text begins. From now on, therefore. And again, I remind you, whenever you see that word, therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is that therefore, therefore? It's a signal saying, hey, connect this with this. Because of the gospel, Because of the fact that the love of Christ controls us, because we've come to the conclusion that one died for all, because of that, all of us have died. And because all of us have died in Christ, because He lives, we live, and it changes everything. Because of that, therefore, in light of that, we regard no one according to the flesh. It signals a change. It said, here's something I used to do. But because of the gospel, I don't do it anymore. Because of the gospel, this change has come about. And what is that change? We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard Him thus no longer. Paul is saying, because of the gospel, because of this new life, because of this transformation, because my relationship with God has been changed, because that affects the way I look at everything in the world, I stop judging and evaluating people by external, worldly standards. It's part of the difference of the people of God. It's part of what sets us apart as unique, as different. We don't think the way the unbelieving world thinks. At least we're not supposed to. When the gospel takes hold and the gospel begins to work its way out in us, it does affect the way we judge and evaluate. And see, this is what Paul's critics were doing. He refers to it back in chapter 5 and verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again by giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. Paul's saying that's what our critics are doing. They're looking at the externals. They're looking at things on the surface and they're passing judgment based on that. Well, I saw this and so that must mean that. Paul says rather than judging the heart, rather than understanding the internal, rather than understanding what's at the core, at the heart of the person, we're judging on the basis of external. We're judging on the basis of that which is shallow. And Paul admits to an astonishing thing. He says he once judged Christ by this worldly standard. Paul is acknowledging that at one time he judged the Lord of glory according to shallow, external, worldly judgment. Here's why I say it's an astonishing admission. He was a Pharisee. He was one of those charged with protecting, guarding the people of God. He was by calling, he was by his career, he was by his profession, a spiritual guardian of the people. And here he is saying, as a servant of God, I once judged the Lord of glory according to shallow, external, worldly things. What did he see as he looked at Christ from that standard? When he judged Christ according to worldly standards, he saw a mere man. Worse yet, he saw a rebel. He saw a false Messiah. He saw a heretic deserving of death, and so he dedicated his life to ridding the earth of those who would dare follow this false Christ. Paul's admitting this is the way I used to operate. This is the way I functioned. I looked at Jesus of Nazareth and I said, he's followed by a handful of country bumpkins. He must be some kind of religious nut. He speaks of God being his father. And good Jews don't ever talk like that. He is uninformed. He claimed authority that belongs to God alone. He is the worst kind of blasphemer. And he died a cruel death on a Roman cross. He couldn't possibly be who he claimed to be and die such a death. Because he's judging on the externals. He's going by appearance sake. he was condemned and executed as a common criminal. Therefore, that's exactly what he is. Paul said, I used to judge even Christ according to that standard, but no longer. Why not? Because something happened. Listen to how Paul describes his life in Acts chapter 6. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. Not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He was passionate and zealous of seeking their destruction. And on one of those trips, breathing out murderous threats, he was on his way to Damascus when he met the risen Lord. And he was knocked to the ground and blinded. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He met the risen Lord and everything changed. And at the top of that list was, he isn't who I thought he was. My shallow external evaluation was inadequate. And everything changed. Jesus was no longer a self-appointed messianic imposter. He was no longer the enemy of the people of God. He now saw him as he actually is, God incarnate, the Savior of heaven and earth, the true Messiah. And Paul understood this. The change that took place in his life would take place in the lives of all of those who put their trust in Christ. So he said, no more. No longer can I regard people according to the flesh. No longer can I afford to make judgment based on externals, shallow and insignificant things. As the people of God, we must not engage in shallow, superficial evaluations of others. Now that's in stark contrast to the spirit of our age. Because in today's culture, image is everything. That's why politicians spend millions of dollars on image. Because looking good is better than being good. Appearing to be right always trumps actually being right. It's the culture we live in. It's all superficial. It's all smoke and mirrors. And as the people of God, we live according to a completely different standard. And so when we look at people, we are to see them differently. When we look at people, we are to see them through the eyes of our Lord and Master. And no matter how broken down, no matter how dirty, how unkept, when we look, we see an image bearer of God. No matter how marred, no matter how distorted, and a human being made in the image and likeness of God that is worthy of our care, our compassion, and respect. Now, I'm not saying we don't make judgment, because we do. But we judge their fruit, we judge their character, not shallow external things. And we dig on the inside and we find that they're ungodly. We say, he's ungodly. But we're going to do away with the shallow and the superficial. Second thing I want you to note, it's in verse 17. Because of the gospel, we judge not according to past behavior, but according to transforming grace. What's the first word in verse 17? Therefore. What's it therefore? Connecting with verses 14 and 15 because of the gospel. Because we're now compelled, we're now guided, we're now driven by the love of God because of the gospel, one dying for all and all of that. And now, because of verse 16, because we no longer engage in shallow, superficial evaluation of others. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, anyone, any human being is in Christ, that means is in relationship. They pass from death to life. They have savingly believed. And therefore they're designated as in Christ. Anyone who is in Christ, regardless of their background, regardless of what they've been involved in, regardless of what they've done, regardless of how horrible and awful their background may be, if they are in Christ, then they are a new creation. And the word here, new, is the word kainos. And it means new in kind, new in quality. The other word for new would be chronos, new in time. Meaning it's the latest. It's the most up to date. It's not what he's talking about. He's saying they're completely new. They're of a new kind. They're of a new quality. And he goes on to further explain that when he says the old has passed away and everything has become new. He speaks of this radical transformation that comes into the life of a person who is in Christ. The old has passed away. That means the old is gone. That means the old is no more. And again, we have trouble at this point. Because we do understand that in this world, in this life, there are consequences to our decisions. There are consequences to our choices. And becoming new in Christ does not necessarily do away with those consequences. If a person commits murder and then comes to faith in Christ, they're a new creation. But they'll still suffer the consequences of being a murderer. We can rejoice and praise God that they are our brother, our sister in Christ, and we will meet them in glory. But for the next 30 years, they're going to be down in the state prison, suffering the consequence of their choice. So old things pass away doesn't mean we get a free pass on everything. It means something far greater than that. It means that in the sight of God, the old is gone. And everything's been made new. The old has passed away. It's gone. It is no more. The new has come. All things have been made new. And by the way, this is the perfect tense as far as the grammar, which means it's a past action with a continuing effect. One writer put it this way: this newness is an everlasting newness. You're everlastingly new. It's not just for the moment, it's forever. And here's the glory of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 is the biography of every child of God. You're made new, and the old is gone. What does it mean to say the old is gone? What does it mean to say the old has passed away? It means the burden of sin is gone. It means your guilt is gone. It means your alienation from God is gone. It means your lostness, your loneliness is a thing of the past, as everything's been made new in His sight and in relationship to Him. It's the glory and the wonder of the gospel. It's the blessing of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, or those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's what it means to be made new. It's what it means for the old to pass away. So you understand? Faith in Christ changes everything. It transforms my relationship with God. Because my relationship with God is forever changed, it transforms my relationship with everyone else. It impacts the way I interact with others, the way I view, the way I judge, the way I evaluate. Your faith in Christ changes everything, including the way you view others, the way you evaluate the people around you, and the way you interact. That's part of the newness of this great, grand, glorious new life in Christ. As we seek to live out the gospel, it changes everything. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I thank you for the way our faith in you, our trust in Christ, radically changes everything. And Lord, I pray that you would help us understand that. I pray that you would help us understand the glory and the wonder of what it means that we're no longer the enemy of God, but the friend of God. That we're no longer the object of His divine wrath, but we are the object of His loving, eternal grace. But Lord, let us not forget the next part of that. It isn't just that my relationship with God has changed, but my relationship to everyone else has changed. I can't look at people the way I used to look at them. For one thing, having believed and having trusted and having the Spirit of God taking up residence within me means that I have forever given up my right to choose who I will and will not love. Because now I'm to love even as you love. And that includes loving my enemies. It affects the way that I react to people who don't do things the way I want it done. Who don't dress the way I think they ought to dress and act the way I think they ought to act. Not that I say I'll never judge that. Not that I'll say, well, it's okay. But love demands that I can't just push it off. I can't ignore it. I can't say it has no bearing. But if I'm genuinely going to love, it means I have to speak the truth in love. I have to warn. I have to plead. Lord, help us to live out the gospel in the way that we move and act within this community. The way that we live and act and react when we're at the grocery store. The way that we act and react with others. That the glory of the gospel would always shine forth in the way we live and the way we treat others. Father, it's been a good day. Thank you for the day we've had together, the Bible study this morning, worship, and now worship tonight. Send us out this week as your ambassadors. May we be faithful to live the truth of the gospel this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.